James chapter 1, and we will begin reading in verse 19. He says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Now, before we move into the text, let me say this. I believe in justification by faith alone. Sola fide. What is justification by faith alone? It means that I am declared right or just before God, not on the basis of any works that I have done, not on the basis of any religious deeds that I have done, but because of the work of Christ on my behalf. What he has done, his perfect life and his perfect death, is applied to me through faith and through faith alone. That is justification by faith alone. We all know Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where it starts off and it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." But we usually stop there and don't move into verse 10, which is very important. The next verse says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works." There is a purpose in our salvation. God justifies us, not by our works, by faith, but with a goal to do good works. That is part of our, what we would call, our sanctification. When God justifies us and declares us to be right and just in his sight, he forgives us our sins, but from that moment on, the Holy Spirit is sealed inside of us and begins a life of cleaning us up and conforming us to the image of Christ. And part of that is us following in his example and being obedient to the law of God and doing good works. Let me give you a verse from Titus chapter 3. It says, "Our great God and Savior Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." In John chapter 14, you have passages where Jesus is saying to his disciples, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." So does that mean that we're saved because we keep his commandments? No. But the proof of the one, if you want to know who it is who loves Christ, it's the person who keeps his commandments. John 14 continues, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He who does not love me does not keep my word." There are many people who claim that I'm a Christian and I believe this and that, and they can list all the things that they believe. Yet when you turn and look at their lives, it seems like two different people. They don't seem to be following what they claim to believe. Now, does this mean that when we get saved we're going to be perfect and follow the law of God perfect and have the fruits of the Spirit all the time? No. No. But when God saves us, what does it say in the book of Jeremiah and Ezekiel? When God saves us, he takes out the heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. He gives us a new spirit, one that wants to obey him, one that now loves him, one that desires him, one that is a person person who has an appetite for the Word of God and for the things of God. These things are the result of God saving us. And there are many people who completely misunderstand the doctrine of justification by faith alone, and will even teach that it doesn't really matter what your life is like afterwards. You can, as long as you acknowledge the fact that Jesus is the Savior, and there can be absolutely no change in your life, but you're okay. Because once upon a time you said, yeah, I believe that Jesus is the Savior. And yet, where is the work of the Spirit inside of you? Where is this fruit? Why aren't you progressing? Why aren't you doing the works that are supposed to be the fruit of this life? I think the people who teach that would have a serious problem going through the book of James verse by verse. The theme of the book of James is exactly this. We've been talking about this for over a month now. The theme is to live a holy life. James is not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to believers. Well, let me put a little asterisk on that. He's writing to people who at least claim to be believers. He's writing to people in the church who say that they believe in Christ. And yes, there are some people today, more so than then, who are in the church and are not true believers. But in general, he assumes that his listeners profess Christ, and he assumes that they're Christians, and so the book is not telling unbelievers how to get saved. That's not the point of the book. The point of the book is, you who are already saved, grow up, learn to obey God, learn to grow up and be a mature Christian. We've already seen that in verse 4, where he talked about dealing with trials and dealing with them correctly, and we grow up and be complete and mature Christians. In chapter 2, he's going to keep on going, where he's going to say, faith without works is dead. The faith that does not produce good works is dead. It's not a faith that saves. He goes on in chapter 3 to say things like, a spring does not produce both fresh water and salty water. You know, the fresh spring produces fresh water. The other produces something different. He says, stop being double-minded. Stop being all over the place. Grow up, be focused, and obey God. Now, if you let me just remind you really quick before we look at the text. When we did an introduction to the book of James, I told you that James is unlike any other book in the New Testament. It is like books from the Old Testament, like perhaps Ecclesiastes or Proverbs. He doesn't get a subject like Paul. He doesn't get a subject and then just go through it, examine it in detail, chapter after chapter. He doesn't do that. He gets something that he wants to talk about, he says it, and moves on. Kind of like Proverbs. He says something and moves on. And so today in our passage, it may seem that we have lots of different scattered ideas, but they are all tied together in this concept of obey God. Do the Word of God. Don't just hear it, but do it. That's the point of this passage. If you have genuine faith, this should be what your life looks like. And that's basically the whole point of the book. So let's look at the text. Verse 19 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. First thing that I want you to notice, what is James interested in? Like right there at the end, he's interested in producing righteousness of God. What is this talking about? He's talking about a righteous life, living a righteous life that is pleasing to God. So he says, be quick to listen and slow to speak. He's not saying don't speak. We're commanded to speak. But when you speak, slow down. And this is not simply talking about, okay, you can't talk fast. think about what you're going to say before you speak. Meditate upon it. Consider what you're going to say. It's good to be slow to speak. What does it say in Proverbs 17? You all know it. It's even a fool looks wise when he keeps his mouth shut. Proverbs 10 says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. And this thought of being slow to speak and quick to listen is connected to wrath. The next thing he says is, be slow to wrath. How is this all connected? Well, because how often anger and wrath come because of what people say. We speak without thinking or say things that we shouldn't, or we listen and we're not even slow in listening and we immediately go crazy and anger comes. As Christians, we are to be slow to anger. Now, it's not always wrong to get angry. I mean, the scripture also says, be angry, but don't sin. Okay, that's the difficult line right there. Be angry, but don't sin. We know that Jesus got angry on occasion. We know that God is angry. But God does not just lose his temper, go nuts because someone said something, and now just go crazy, like we do so often. We have to be slow to anger. Just think about it. The last time you got really angry, did it really help the situation? Probably not. And I know you'll say, but there are some people that drive me crazy. There are some people that are just too difficult to put up with. I know. Well, God has to put up with us, so let's try and calm down. And I know there are some people who say it's not possible to control my emotions. Emotions are you can just suppress them. You can't change your emotions. I gotta let it out. I believe that when God saves a person, he saves all the aspects of his life. I believe that, and that includes his emotions. I believe that with the help of God, by the grace of God, with his Spirit, it is possible for a person's emotions to be controlled, shall we say, and to be more aligned to the character of God. So, be slow to anger, because it does not produce a righteous life that God requires. Therefore, verse 21, it says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. It says, lay aside all filthiness and wickedness. Notice the words that he uses to speak of sin. It's a good reminder of how detestable sin is to God. It's not a joke. It's filthiness and wickedness. And he says, lay it aside. You could also translate this like, it's almost like it's talking about clothes. Take them off. Remove them. And what does it say in Isaiah? All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. And scripture many times says, take it off. Take off the old man and his corruptions. Take off the lyings and deceits and hypocrisies. It's like disgusting clothing. The Christian who has been saved needs to stop behaving the way that he used to before he was a Christian. Stop associating with that old life. Take it off. You're a new creature now. When Jesus gave life to Lazarus, and he said, come forth, as soon as he came out, he said, take off his grave clothes. He's not going to be walking around Bethany with grave clothes on. And well, if you're saved, God has given you life. You're not a dead person anymore. Stop walking like a dead person. Stop living like a dead person. Live like someone who's alive in Christ. So take it off. Now, most times in Scripture, when you read, take off something, the next verse will be, so put on something else. Put on the armor of Christ or of God or something like that. Here, the opposite of taking off is receiving the word. Take off the junk and receive the word. Now, something that we need to understand here. I want you to notice, it says, receive the implanted word. So this is not talking about unbelievers. This is important now to understand the point of the text. Back in verse 18, it had spoken of how God brought us forth, gave us birth by the word of truth. So the word of truth is already implanted in you. Unbelievers do not have the word implanted in them already. And so this verse where he says receive the word is not a call to unbelievers to receive the gospel. That's not what he's talking about. This is a call to believers to let the word of God influence their lives. Every part of their lives. He's saying receive it. Accept the word of God. Use the word of God as understand that it's your authority and guide to life. Submit to it. That is his point. And he says receive it with meekness. This again is important. Every word here is so important in this text. Receive it with meekness. I have a friend that I met together not too long ago, and he told me that he studies the Bible. I said, great. And he said, but when I read it, there's a lot of stuff I don't like. And so as I go through it, I'll be like, no, this, you didn't say this right here, God. I didn't like that very much. Maybe it means something that I agree with, but you should have said it differently. It's no good here. And I'm sitting there thinking, yeah, you know, the Bible is, the Word of God is not there for you to criticize it. It's there to criticize you. If there's something in the Bible that you don't like, the problem is not the Bible. The problem is you. And so when it says, receive the Word with meekness, it's saying, say, Lord, I need you to help me to understand this. I need you to show me. I need you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Explain these things to me because I don't get them. Receive it with meekness instead of you being the judge over whether you like it or not. Receive the implanted word with meekness, which is able to save your souls. Quick side note, and I'll get back to it. Quick side note, some people may say, oh, here it says that it can save your souls. It seems like it's talking about future. But aren't we saved already? You just said this is talking about believers, and aren't we saved already? Why doesn't it talk about salvation in the past tense? Really quick lesson as you study the scriptures. Sometimes salvation is spoken of as past, sometimes it's spoken of as present, sometimes it's spoken of as future. When it's talking about past, it's talking about justification. That you were justified once, it's done. But sometimes it speaks of us being saved now, and it's talking about our sanctification. Being saved from sin now, being saved from this evil age. And on occasion, it will talk about our salvation as something that is future. Because, and that's speaking about glorification, when all of the sin will be gone, will be resurrected and so forth. So don't be concerned when it seems to sometimes speak of our salvation as something in the future. Now, here's where it gets really important, verse 22. Verse 22 is basically, we could say, the theme of the entire book of James. This is what we're always going to be coming back to. This is the whole point. Verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. In the previous verse, it talked about receiving the word. And in this verse, it's saying the same thing, but it uses the word, but it uses the phrase, do the word. Do it. What does it mean to do the word? It means obey it. Do what it says. Okay? And do not listen only. He's not against listening to the word of God. Okay? It's highly important to listen to the word of God. You need to listen to it. You need to study it. You need to meditate upon it. How would you know what to do if you don't listen to it first? But the key word is only. Don't listen to it only. That's not enough. There has to be action. There has to be something more. What's the point of just listening to it and then not doing anything about it? When Stavrula and I moved to the U.S., when was it? 2007. We moved to the U.S. so that I could go to seminary. And the school that I went to It wasn't for me. So I stopped, and we were trying to figure out, what am I going to do now? Where am I going to go? Until we found what school I was going to go to, we were like, well, there is this other school here which is good, but it didn't have a bachelor program. And it only had a master's degree, and so I couldn't go there. But they said to me, hey, if you want to come here and you can just audit a couple of classes, you can just listen until you figure out what you want to do. And I was like, sure, why just sit around and do nothing? I'll go and I'll just listen some courses. Now, the thing about auditing, you don't have to read any of the books. You don't have to do any of the tests, take any of the tests. You don't have to take the final exam. You don't have to do any of the assignments. This is what was required of me, to go and sit and listen. That was it. That was the extent of it. And that was fine for that specific situation, but there are a lot of people, that's basically the extent of their Christian life. I'll go to church on a Sunday morning, and I will listen. But that's it. What I hear does not extend into my life when I leave. I went, I heard it, okay, it was nice and good. That's it. But the Bible says that God gives us a new heart. We are changed by the Spirit of God. I remember one preacher who said something very interesting. He said, if you were hit by a truck, you're like, what? Where is he going with this? He said, if you were hit by a truck, you would be very different. Now, Jesus is far more powerful than a truck. So to come into contact with him and not be changed, something's wrong. Something's not right. If you are a believer, if you say you believe the word, why doesn't it show in your life? Why aren't you doing anything? What did Jesus say? By their fruits you shall know them. Right? This is how you know if someone is a believer or not. What did Jesus say? It was in Luke 11 where Jesus was preaching and some lady comes and she says, Hail Mary, full of grace or something. No, she says, blessed be the breast that nursed you and the womb that carried you or something like that. Blessed be Mary, basically. And Jesus says, no. Blessed is he who hears my word and does it. And does it. There are so many people who misunderstand this concept. And they say, oh, so you just believe and there you go. It doesn't mean that there's any change in your life. You just go live like the devil. But hey, I believe. There are people who believe that today. There are people who believe that 2,000 years ago. Paul had to deal with this. And there were people who were saying, in Paul's day, they were saying, oh, well, God is a wonderful, loving, forgiving God, and he loves to forgive people, right? Great. Well, I love sinning. God loves forgiving sins. It's a win-win situation. We just continue sinning. God continues forgiving, and it's all great. And Paul deals with that. Romans 6, he said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And what's his answer? God forbid. Absolutely not. We don't just continue in sin because, God will forgive me. If we have died to that, we need to have a different life now. The law of God is good and holy. We should be obeying it, not because it saves us, but out of love for him, out of obedience. Notice here at the end, he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That's a scary thought. Deceiving yourselves. How can I deceive myself? You can deceive yourself about your spiritual condition. Think that everything is fine when it's not. And he brings an example. Verse 23. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. It's contrasting two people. One person who hears the word of God and then leaves and just forgets about it and does nothing. And the person who does hear the word of God and acts upon it and does it. He says, you got one man He brings the metaphor. You got one man, it's like he goes to the mirror. He goes to the mirror in the morning, looks at himself. Oh man, I look like a mess. And probably should get a shave. I probably need to comb my hair. Maybe I need to go to the hairdresser to fix this because it's such a mess. Okay, I got all these things that I need to do. And then he walks away from the mirror and doesn't do anything. Forgets all about it. Well, that was a waste of time. What was the point even looking in the mirror there? That was just dumb. And he says there are people who treat the Word of God like that. They hear it, they see it, okay, I get it, that's what I need to do, they walk away, forget all about it. What was the point in that? But the second person, here's what we should be like. The second person, verse 25, is he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. That, by the way, is a reference to the Word of God. That's what we have been talking about. Just as a quick side note, why does it call it the perfect law of liberty? Because usually when you think about law, you think about something that constrains you. And yet, here it's called the law of liberty. Because this law, and keep in mind that whenever God tells you to do something, be considered law. We're not talking about the Mosaic law here. The Word of God, this perfect law of liberty, it liberates you from your bondage to sin. It's talking about the Word of God here. And he says, this person who looks into the Word of God and does it and continues in it, he is the one who is blessed. It was in John 8. Jesus was talking with the crowds and he said to them, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. Does this mean that I'm saved because I persevere? No. But those who are saved persevere. That's his point. It's just like with works. You're saved to do good works. Does that mean that I'm saved by my good works? No. I'm saved by Christ in order to do good works. The works, the perseverance, are the evidence of my salvation. So to close this section in James, James suggests three ways in which we do the Word of God, in which we follow the law of God. Let's read verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now really quick, he talks about pure religion and being religious. I know there are a lot of evangelicals who really don't like the word religion. They don't use the word religion. I love Jesus, but I hate religion. I've heard that many times. It's not about a religion, it's about a relationship. I get that. When we think about religion, we usually think about outward rituals and ceremonies that people do and think that somehow by doing these, they make themselves right with God. I get it. There is a lot of bad religion, worthless religion. That's true. I mean, you can have the high priest of Baal or Astaroth, who is very religious. That doesn't mean that it's good. Okay? There can be a lot of bad religion. But the word itself is not necessarily bad. James here is using it in a good sense. There is such a thing as good, pure religion. And he's simply talking about a lifestyle of obedience to God. That's what the pure religion is. A religious, good religious person is one who serves God and is faithful to him. And he brings us three examples here of things that characterize pure religion. Number one, he talks about watching your tongue, how you speak. Number two, caring for the helpless. And number three, avoiding worldliness. Now, keep in mind, these three things are not, this is not a complete list of all things that we need to do. Why does he give us these three things? I don't know perhaps these are big problems with his listeners, so he addresses these things. And as we go on in the book of James, he's going to address these things again and expand upon them. So we're not going to spend too much time here, just a couple of words, and we'll be done. First thing that he says, if anyone does not bridle his tongue, in verse 26, his religion is worthless, meaningless, pointless. What do you do with a bridle? You put it on the horse's mouth and you control it. You control if you want to go faster or slower or turn or stop. So he's saying, if anyone does not control his tongue, his religion is worthless. In chapter 3, where he's really going to expand upon this, he calls the tongue a fire, a world of iniquity. Relationships are destroyed. Churches are destroyed because people do not bridle their tongue. So we need to be very careful to control what we say. If anyone does not control his mouth, his religion is worthless. I remember a story, one that my mother told me, about some lady. Oh, since it's Lent now, I'll mention it fits. It was time of Lent, and she was fasting. And yet she was speaking the most foul language. And someone said to her, I thought you were fasting. And she said, God doesn't care about what I say. He cares about what I eat. Everyone's like, yeah, even though Jesus actually said, whatever you eat, whatever goes into the mouth does not pollute you. The things that come out of the mouth are what pollute you. But yeah, there we go, quoting the Bible. No. People who just speak and don't think about what they say, this goes back to before. Be slow to speak. People who don't control their tongue, their religion is pointless, useless. Number two, caring for widows and orphans. Why them? Because they are completely helpless, especially back then where you didn't have Social Security, you didn't have, you know, all kinds of insurance programs. And if you have a woman whose husband has died, how is she supposed to support herself? How is she supposed to take care of herself in that situation? In the Old Testament, Israel was... If you go through the law in the Old Testament, again and again, you have these commandments to care for the widow and the orphan, because these people can't take care of themselves. And I don't think this should be limited to widows and orphans, but in general, people who are helpless and need help. But what does it say in James chapter 2? He says, if someone is hungry or naked, what's the point of saying, go in peace, God be with you, and you don't give them anything to eat? That doesn't help much. So we are called to care for other people. And number three, keep yourself unspotted from the world, unstained from the world. When the Bible talks about the world, very often it's referring to the ungodly lifestyle, ungodly worldview that is rebellious towards God. And he says, when you get saved, you know, you can't get out of the world. You can't leave here. But stop being like that. You used to be in the world. Stop being like that. Distance yourself. Don't be stained. Don't be polluted by the world. Because trust me, the world is going to try and stain you. I'm reminded of in Romans chapter 1, where it gives you this long list of sins. It talks about murderers and boasters, those who are proud, and homosexuals, and those who are unloving and forgiving and haters of God, and this long list of sins. And it says, and these people who do these things, not only do they enjoy doing it, but they try and get others to do it also. When I first became a Christian, one of the first things that I consciously said, I need to stop, was I wanted to be careful about how I spoke. Now, I was never the most foul-mouthed person in the world. When I was about 4, I'm saying that because my mother is here. When I was about 4, I had said a bad word. I don't know if it was to my brother or to my sister or something. And my mother was like, what did you say? And I was like, okay. And I never said anything bad for the next 10 years. But when I was in high school and everything with all the other guys, the language wasn't the cleanest. I wasn't the worst in the world, but it wasn't the best. And so when I got saved, I said, okay, we're stopping this. If I'm going to be representing Christ, I can't be using this kind of language. And yet, how many people that I knew, friends of mine, would try to get me to swear? Would try to get me to say things that I shouldn't say. Oh, it's fun. We say it. We speak with a filthy language. Let's try and get Nico to do it, because he's trying to be good. They try to get you to sin. Sin comes from every direction. They're trying to get you to sin. And this is... Let me close. This is the point of James. This is James's point here. Throughout the entire book, be strong. He's been saying, deal with the trials. Persevere through them. Persevere through the temptations. Trust in God. Follow Him. Obey Him. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you so you can be faithful to God in all these situations. Don't be just a hearer. Ask God to help you to be a doer of the word, to be obedient, so that our religion is not worthless and useless like so many millions of people in the world, but that our religion, we can use the word, is pure and undefiled. Help us to be more like Christ. Let's pray.